Well, good to see y'all. Glad that that you're here. Glad that we are here. Back with you. It was good to be away in a meeting with brethren in other places, but it's just always good to be back home. Let's start with a word of prayer here tonight. Ira, you feel like leading us tonight? That'd be great. Amen. Last Wednesday night, what we were mainly talking about was some of the Roman emperors of the day of the first century. We had worked our way through the discussion of that pretty well. But the study of that was helpful to me just to kind of understand in a little bit more powerful way, I guess, some of the difficulties the Christians faced in the first century, particularly as the first century was coming to an end. And then even after the first century, there were some times where there was a lot of persecution. There were some times where, I won't say that the emperors were at peace with those who were Christians, but did not seem to inflict any kind of persecution. But then there would come another one along, another emperor that was just looking for a fight, or just wanting to be difficult, or had some ulterior motive to call out Christians and make things difficult for them. Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out why some emperors were so much more difficult to deal with than others. We talked at the end of the class, not just about Domitian, who was the last emperor of the first century, as Nero there. You can tell by the way he looks, can't you? Joking. Domitian here, who was just brutal, you know, to the Christians. We get into the second and third century. I think we talked just briefly about some of the other emperors there that kind of stood out, like, I forget how to say this. Decius, about 249 AD and beyond, where it was a very difficult time for the Christians. And in every province, history would say there were martyrs, those who gave their life because of their faith. They held to their faith. It also makes some interesting point about some who, if you could present a certificate or a libelle that shows that you had offered sacrifices, you know, to the gods, well, then you wouldn't be persecuted. Can you imagine being in a position where you have to choose or make those kinds of choices about how are you going to stand against those who are putting you on trial? That's so far beyond anything we've had to deal with here. And so that was some of the things that we were dealing with in that last lesson. And really, we're kind of moving into tonight lesson three in the workbook. We're kind of loosely following the outline in the workbook, which would be page 18. And as we get into that, we worked on just a little bit of just a brief review that at times we may go back and look at this, because I really do think that it's important that we keep in mind some of the main points of what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Because we are now getting into a point where we're starting to talk about the apostasies that come upon the church. Well, you can't identify apostasy unless you have in mind what is the real thing. And here are just some things that we've talked about. As we've talked about church history, understanding that much of what we read about church history, as in the view of what the world calls the church, comes from secular history. But if we want to know about the church that Christ established, we go to the book that is His Word, which we had discussed early in this class. This was the standard, and we can have reason of confidence, knowing that it has come from God, men led by the Holy Spirit have penned these words in a way that we can know and understand the will of God. We talked about that. We have discussed in some detail the church that is identified as Christ's church in the Bible. That's going to be disputed some as we consider what some other churches have to say about what is the church. Ecclesia. We talked about this, the Greek word for church, or the Greek word for the called out. We have seen the word used in a future tense. Jesus spoke of it, I'm going to build my church, future tense. Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Present sense. As we go through the rest of the Old Testament, we find the church is established, that it's there. New Testament records that for us. So it's just some facts to have in mind regarding the New Testament church, that it was planned by God. Ephesians chapter 3, the foreknowledge of God ordained before the foundation of the world was the plan for the church, that Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, that seems like such a simple point to me. And yet, while most Protestant religions today would claim Jesus as being the head of the church, that really comes into question when you look at their doctrine and what the head of their churches has to say about what they believe in and practice. The church is made up by those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a price paid for the church. The church is composed of those who have become baptized believers. Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of that. And while society says that there are many churches, the Bible speaks of one church, and that church belongs to Christ. Such a difficult subject sometimes to study and discuss with people. You know, one church, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. All of that will be disputed by religions of the day. We notice that the Lord's church gathered regularly together for worship and for different aspects of worship, the singing, the prayers and preaching, Lord's Supper, these things. And we've discussed some that the church is to be busy about its work. Ephesians chapter 4, we spend a little bit of time there looking at the work that the church has to do. Well, maybe first, the work that evangelists, pastors, and teachers have to do in preparing the church to do the work that God has given it to do. And so these are some of the things that we've talked about that's bringing us to the point where we continue our discussion tonight. Now, last we have talked about problems that have come to the church. We discussed internal issues, false teachers, own unholy attitudes, failure to keep the word, and many of these are references that's directed at the Lord's church. Those who were part of the Lord's church, at least at some point. Jude chapter 3, remember what it says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, there are difficulties, persecution that comes from inside. Now, last, we were talking about persecution that comes from the outside. Different sources, from non-Christians, from the ungodly. We've looked at some of the persecution that has come from the Jewish leaders of the day. And then we start tonight looking a little bit more at problems that come from within the church. And that's where we're going tonight as we get into this chapter, or lesson three. Maybe this example will make some sense. Maybe you'll think, what in the world is this about? Air Force One. You know, we just passed 9/11 again, 16 years since the tragic events that came upon this country. History now records so much of the day. And as time has gone on, more and more has come out about the day. And we have a little more detail. There was some interesting stories that come out of the events as took place on Air Force One on the day of 9/11. We got glimpses of Air Force One on 9/11 a long time ago as it was taking off and as it was landing in different places, different Air Force bases, after the president left Sarasota, Florida. It was there that he was told that America is under attack. And to read some of the notes that were compiled by Ari Fleischer, communication director of the time, and Colonel Mark Tillman, who was the commander of Air Force One, it's kind of interesting to think about the behind-the-scenes things and maybe give us a little better understanding of why some events took place as they did. Why didn't they bring the president back to Washington, you know, right off? Why didn't they leave Sarasota, Florida, and just fly back to Washington? Well, there were some reasons they didn't do that. I mean, where else were attacks going to be taking place? What if they took the president back to Washington, the next attack was the White House? You know, they needed to try to provide some security before that were to happen. They just knew when the president got on Air Force One and they took off out of Sarasota that America was under attack. There's some interesting things that Ari Fleischer writes, you know, about just when we got on the plane and the plane took off, we knew some things were different. Air Force One did some things we didn't know it could do. It took off in a much steeper ascent. The engines were running so hard and so fast, the airplane just vibrated inside. We didn't think Air Force One was supposed to take off like a rocket, paraphrasing some things that he said. And truly, Air Force One was pushed to the limits that day, flying at 630 miles an hour so fast, in fact, that the fighter jets that were trying to catch up to it to provide protection had to tell the pilot, "Can you slow down so we can catch up?" I mean, they were flying at almost Mach speed, and they were using up all their fuel. They could catch up to Air Force One, but they were having to use so much fuel to catch up, they said, "You're going to have to slow down, or we're going to have to be refueled before we can catch up to you." Well, why were these events happening like this? I mean, there was some extreme actions, you know, being taken to protect the president. They'd not been in flight for too long. They were still trying to, the president gave orders to land every aircraft. And so in a short period of time, it should be that only Air Force One is in the air. But that took about 2 hours to accomplish. And Colonel Tillman says that when they had gone north for a ways, we don't exactly know where or how far, and they turned west at some point, one of the air traffic controllers came on and said, "Do you have an aircraft on your radar at such and such point?" And they said they did. And we said, "We've been trying to make contact with that aircraft and they are not responding." Well, how would that make the commander of Air Force One feel? And then the internal phone rings and it's a call from the White House saying, "We have word that Angel is a contact. That's Air Force One." And so what are they to think? And so they do some maneuvers over the, they go out over the Gulf of Mexico where there are fighter aircraft already in the air. And they do some maneuvers and that other plane that they were concerned about just kept right on flying. They weren't after Air Force One. But how would you know? So what does it have to do with anything? Well, it says something about protecting the president and even the extremes that the Air Force was having to go through, they're in command of Air Force One, to try to protect the president. Well, the question is, why was it such a concern that Air Force One be kept safe? What would you say? How would you answer that? What do you think? That the leader of our nation was on that airplane. It wasn't really about the aircraft. It's about what was inside. Well, what does that have to do with anything? So the leader of the nation's on there. Chain of authority. I'm not an expert on war and waging war.
That's a flying command post.
Flying command post. The commander of our armed forces is on that aircraft. And even beyond that, go ahead.
Create great confusion. If he had been attacked and killed, for example, as a leader.
Can you imagine?
The confusion of all the armed forces.
Who's in control?
Would be in alert at that point, you know, it would be no leader, so to speak.
You know, we have the checks and balances in place. At this point in time, the vice president was already in a safe place. If something like that happened, power would have been transferred. But still, doesn't that put us in a point of vulnerability?
Well, we see leaders of other nations, for example, that are assassinated. Actually, they lose control of that nation. You're not even sure it's going to exist.
That's exactly. From a biblical standpoint, when we read through the Old Testament in particular, I mean, if there was a war waged, who are they going after?
It's like an army. Who's going to get shot first? They want to shoot first. The leaders.
The leaders. The leaders. And just like, you know, if there's a fight between nations, they're going to go after the king. Or in our case, the president. And so, I mean, that's a long example. But here's something we really need to understand. We can make some spiritual application to this too. And we start looking at apostasy that comes into the church in the latter part of the first century and beyond. Where does some of it come from? From within. More specific.
Those who were once leaders?
Yeah, or those who were leaders. Yeah, think about what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. You know, the warning that he gave to the elders from Ephesus. They're at Miletus, and they're from Ephesus. Even from some of you will come grievous wolves. And that's kind of been on my mind here as I was thinking about this lesson. I mean, we would think that in a secular sense, you know, as far as armies go, that a smart army, a smart commander is going to go after the leaders, they're going to go after the generals. And boy, if you could get to the king, that's who you're going after, right? Well, in the Lord's church on earth, who are those leaders? Elders in the church. And we find that apostasy started even among the elders in the church. We get into the second and third century when we see, you know, the apostasy that continues to take place in the church going farther and farther and farther away from divine pattern. It's the leadership that's taking it that way. That's an important point for us to really get a good grip of a handle on that. Yeah.
The leaders saw what they perceived to be a vacuum in the leadership of the church.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, vacuum was going to be earthly leadership, the way they thought it should be run.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual leadership was fine.
Mm-hmm.
But they weren't following the spiritual leadership. They decided to take it in an earthly fashion.
When spiritual leadership starts acting like earthly leadership, there will be problems.
They lost the idea of spiritual leadership.
Absolutely.
They changed, they called it that, but it was all about physical.
Absolutely.
The person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The gaining of wealth, the intrigue, power of position as far as on this earth.
Power. Can't you imagine power has a lot to do with that? You know, I mean, when you think about where some things go, second, third century, with regard to leadership within the church, and now I'm using the church in kind of a broad sense, you know, as we consider the apostasy. And it seems to be kind of a stacking up of power and who's going to be on the top. And there's actually fights about who's going to be on the top. I mean, that's where it goes. In such a human or earthly way, it kind of, as you said, you know, there. But, I mean, that's where it's going to go. And, you know, I guess I'm not surprised that happened.
Seems to be the human nature of man.
Well, it is. But, Ira, what I'm surprised about is how fast it happened.
Yeah, it happened rapidly.
I mean,
there's always a better way, right?
And I say I'm surprised, but maybe I shouldn't be surprised at that at all, because in our day and time, it happens that way too. And it happens very rapidly. It's just in the big picture, how fast and how far some things went away from the divine pattern just absolutely blows me away, Rick.
Well, it shouldn't surprise us because Paul said, after my departure.
That's right. Yeah.
Right away.
Yeah. So I mean, it was as though he's speaking and saying, he was saying, of some of you. And I don't take that to be as some of you just as elders and generations to come. He was pointing the finger. That's amazing.
That's not just elders. You have churches that don't have elders and they pull out the leadership responsibilities on the preacher.
Mm-hmm.
And these preachers over time, they get power hungry.
Power hungry.
One thing. And mm-hmm. they may be a popular preacher, popular gospel meetings and all. And at some point, they go off the rails and they do something and take people with them. I've known mm-hmm. several cases where that's happened, where they've left the Lord's church and mm-hmm. take people with them. Originally, it sounded like for good causes, but in the end, it's nothing more than another denomination.
Yeah.
And it creeps in. It can start with just a little itty bitty issue and just escalate.
Yeah, so now we're seeing some bigger picture stuff, aren't we? We start thinking about this, Neil.
You said you're surprised at how fast it happens. That's because we don't want it to happen.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like seeing it happen. We let our own lifetime happen.
Sure.
As a child, I watched divisions take place.
Mm-hmm.
A very young child.
Mm-hmm.
And now the ones that divided off and started, well, there's nothing wrong with that mess. They're so far off
mm-hmm.
that you wouldn't recognize them
in one lifetime. As Jennifer said, sometimes it starts with something so little and it doesn't look like much. But still, it's a step away.
And once you take the first step, you're on a different path.
Yeah.
Nick and split churches right there in the middle of what's going to happen.
You know, we read a week or two ago just about God's plan for government. You know, that government has a purpose and a plan. God has put that in place. You know, and it is to help and protect those who are good and honest. It's not supposed to be against those who are evil. And now sometimes are good and honest hurt in some way because of evil governments? Well, yes. That's not the overall plan. But sometimes that happens. The overall intent of government is for the benefit and protection of people. The Lord's church. The Lord has a plan for leadership as well. You know, for there to be spiritual leaders in the church to lead, to guide, to protect the flock. That's God's plan. Not to say that there aren't infractions. Paul was talking about that in Acts chapter 20, that there were elders who were not what they needed to be, self-serving perhaps, and brought in ideas that were wrong. That doesn't make God's plan for spiritual leadership wrong. And in some ways, I think it emphasizes it. For there to be leaders, for there to be elders or shepherds that are qualified to lead, to protect the flock, that's the purpose. You know, as we get into this lesson right here, when we think about some of the warnings that was given to the church long ago, You know, just after the establishment of the church, we start reading about dire warnings of apostasy. You know, apostasy, okay, is just basically a word that says a falling away from faith. I mean, that's how, you know, a secular view of what apostasy is. And, you know, there are specific warnings as sources of apostasy, like we've talked about, elders in the church in Acts chapter 20. And again, part of our point is just interesting to see that Satan would go after the leadership of the church. I guess not surprising to us, because Satan has been smart in the way that he tries to inflict problems on the church. And if you go after the leader, there's leaders, then there's confusion on what should happen. We see that in secular history. And so, you know, throughout man's history, we can find that there is a falling away from truth. We're going to look at several passages now. I want you to turn with me, and let's just kind of go through some of these. These will be found on page 18 of our book. We're not reading everything that's in the book. We're just going to kind of pull out a few. We're going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The concern of the Apostle Paul for the brethren, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That's his concern of what may happen. And so it's a warning here that he's trying to say and trying to give to them. Look, go a little farther, verse 13, continuing. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Powerful warnings. The apostle is saying, just don't be confused by this. Understand the ability of Satan to be confusing. Understand the ability of Satan to transform himself in the appearance of an angel of light. That's how good Satan is. And that's how well he can easily that he can confuse. You know, going back, did I read verse 3? In verse 8, chapter 11? I did. Okay. Yeah, the idea of don't be deceived like Eve. You know, don't let that happen. Some other passages. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In the previous verses here, the apostle has been writing about the need of just, you know, not being taken away by the ideas of men, basic principles of men, but latching on to that of Christ. And here in verse 8, just in a very succinct way, is warning about just the traditions, the philosophies, the ideas of men. Don't be fooled by these. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's some things we can talk about in this passage that we're going to hold on for a little while. We're just trying to make the point here and look, hey, the warnings were there. You know, the warnings were given by the apostles about Don't be fooled. And there's going to be a falling away. That's something else that just really comes out of this passage here is that in latter times some will depart from the truth. Now, latter times doesn't mean just generations from now, but very soon there would be this falling away from truth. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12, beginning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's such a powerful passage to me. You know, it's take heed, be careful, watch out, the deceitfulness of sin. This is what Satan does. Satan has got the way of powdering up what can be ugly and offensive to us and make it look good. That's what he does. We become deceived into thinking this is a better way than what's been revealed to us. One other passage on this line here, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this, the whole book of 2 Peter, really, was just the appeal of the Apostle Peter to be careful, to look out, don't be fooled. And because there are these deceiving doctrines and prophets and teachers, don't be fooled. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, beginning. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish, that you look for such things. What he's just been talking about is the end of time, the end of the world that's coming. Be aware that that's coming. Since you know about these things, verse 15, or you know, be without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them some things which are in which are some hard things to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Reference you can think of in two ways. Those who speak when they really don't know what they're speaking, they twist Scriptures being unlearned, untaught, unstable. Or looking at it from the standpoint that maybe we are the unlearned and untaught, and we twist what Scripture says. The warning is just as powerful in both ways. And so there were the warnings. There's others we could see too. The warnings that were just so powerful. But even though there were warnings, Satan was already inflicting damage in the first century. I mean, we're looking at 50 and 60 AD. The church has been established for 30 years or so. We can already start reading about the work that Satan has been accomplishing. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Turning away already? Yeah, surprised? So was Paul. Another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It was already happening. I mean, there's some things that we are going to be looking at here with regard to church history in the second, third, fourth century apostasies. It didn't start then. I mean, the apostles were still alive, and there was apostasy that was taking place. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren have been admonished and encouraged. Paul was saying, follow my example. Note those who so walk. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. It was already happening. And the apostle is concerned, don't let them take you off too. Because some have already shouldered their guards that they were not truly disciples of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just another text that gives us this impression that Satan was already at work. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume by the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now forward looking. Verse 7 is, here's what's happening. Don't be fooled. The lawless one is already at work. How long is that going to happen? Until the Lord comes again. So you see, we are still dealing with the lawless one. We're still dealing with Satan. He is trying to deceive us. He is trying to pull us his way. He's even going to put those in front of us who might look like leaders or teachers, and they might say things even that sound really good or spiritual. But if they're different than what the book teaches, they are to be accursed. Think of all the warnings here. You know, as we've read through some of these, you know, the warnings that have come over and over, and what to be looking for, and how Satan works. His effectiveness, the deceitfulness of sin. And it was already in play. It was already happening, and it will continue to happen to the end of the age, till the Lord comes again. These are the warnings. And the New Testament is filled with these warnings, just as powerful to us today as it was to those brethren then. But what happened to those brethren then? I mean, what's... If we step back now and we try to learn something from our brethren of the first century, what are some things that we would say? What are some things that we see? What do we learn? What do you see, Les? I understand what you mean.
Yeah.
In the same way, but
there is a sense in which
we should stand up.
We should be trying to protect the identity of Jesus in the truth.
Or as Paul said, walk, note, and so walk. That illustrates your point. I see what you're saying. You know that, right, Jesus doesn't need our help, so to speak. And yet, on the other hand, we should be the ones that stand up. I get that. That's a powerful point. Great.
Well, going back to protecting the president, if we get lax, we better guard that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And maintain discipline, mm-hmm. and maintain the secrecy that they're set to protect, like they let it get lax.
Mm-hmm.
Even way back in Pearl Harbor, they got lax.
That's right.
They got wiped out.
Yeah, yeah. Should have seen it coming.
If they don't keep the same way of Christianity.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's right. Real quick.
Well, I mean, how do we, you know, I think, well, let's say, how do we protect Jesus Christ? Well, how do we know him? How do we know his will? How do we know what he wants us to do? There's only one way, that's through the revealed word. That is Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ, Nicole. And every time we have these issues coming up, we see so often the appeal is to establish truth. Paul says in Galatians 1, if anyone teaches anything than what we have already taught you, we the apostles. Back in Acts chapter 20, you know, when he warns about these elders falling away, he ends, he says, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which
absolutely
is able to strengthen you and establish you. Even here in 2 Thessalonians,
mm-hmm.
they did not receive a love of the truth for us to be saved. That is the appeal. That's where we have to go, and that's what protects.
Right.
You know, the president, so to speak.
Right, right. That's where we have to go for our own faith. And that's the only place that we could go to show and to prove who Jesus is, to protect him, so to speak, you know, in that way. That's the proof right there. And so, again, when we talk about apostasy, it is a moving away from that truth. That's what has always happened. And that's what will happen to the end of time. Okay, we went long on that real quick. So, then where we will be, Lord willing, on Sunday is page 19. Kind of starting the top of page 19 is where we're going to go. With a couple of things we're going to talk about moving up to that. Page 19 basically is where we are going on Sunday. Appreciate your good comments here.